People often joke about how wonderful it would be if they had a direct phone line to God. Wouldn't it be great to know without question the will of God in any situation? Wouldn't it be great to know God's plans for the future? Well, in Judah of the 8th century BC, King Ahaz had exactly that. He had a prophet named Isaiah sent by God to tell the king God's plans and God's will. Now, as we've seen in previous weeks, Ahaz did not like what Isaiah said. Today, we'll see how he sought out other voices. And as usual, we'll apply what we read to ourselves and to our own faith. Well, the interesting thing is that this text deals with that very phenomenon, something we take for granted and do week after week, how the Bible can actually speak to us today as well as to its original hearers. That's going to be the ultimate theme of this sermon, the purpose of the Scripture, God's revelation in written form. You see, we're in a miniseries studying the source of salvation from the book of Isaiah. And last week we saw that God himself is the source of salvation. But today we see that in a practical sense, the Scriptures are the source of salvation because the Scriptures deliver God's revelation from history to us. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's begin by listening to a section of Isaiah chapter 8. Let me remind you the background. King Ahaz is planning to seek political security by forming an alliance with Assyria, with pagans. That's not a good thing. And the prophet Isaiah is urging him time and again to trust in God for his safety. But Ahaz is so convinced that an alliance is the only way to go that he's even begun to question whether Isaiah is in conspiracy with his enemies. Now listen to our text beginning in verse 12 with God speaking to Isaiah.
Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble and they will fall and be broken and they will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Judah. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness.
Isaiah was the mouth of God in his day. Did you know that the Hebrew word for prophet is the word for mouth? When the mouth of the Lord has spoken, it means the prophet has spoken. His calling was simply to proclaim God's character, God's will, and most of all, what God was doing to save mankind. Now, most of what Isaiah preached was not new. It already had been revealed in God's historical interaction with Israel. And what had already been revealed through Abraham and through Moses is this, that the living God made mankind in his image, but humanity rebelled and stole everything God entrusted to us to rule in his behalf. And humanity is under the curse of God, the execution of which is suspended for a time. And during this time, God is graciously bringing a large multitude out of rebellion, forgiving their sin, giving them a stake in eternity if they'll simply trust in him to save them. And Israel was God's vehicle to model his redemption and bring forth the Savior who would accomplish it and then apply it to all the world. Now, after Moses, God raised up prophets to keep this message fresh and to develop it further, to rehearse it to each generation and to each king, to teach what faith in the living God meant and faith in the gospel meant in each succeeding generation as they watched God's plan unfold. The prophet Isaiah lived during the rising might of the Assyrian Empire when it was threatening Judah's sovereignty. And his task was to remind the people, especially the king, of Israel's holy calling. Since God had not yet brought forth the Messiah, Israel's future was surely secure if they would only trust in him, for their purpose had not yet been fulfilled. Isaiah's task as a prophet was to remind his contemporaries of God's plans and God's purposes. God's law and God's gospel, which guaranteed blessings to those who would trust him. If they forsook the faith, he was to warn them of God's chastisement, but also to comfort them that God's chastisement was not going to derail his purpose. Isaiah was God's prophet, God's mouth and the ear of King Ahaz. The king had a direct pipeline to God. God's prophet was assigned to him, the mouth of God in the king's ear. What would it be like to have God's mouth speaking in your ear all the time? To know God's opinion on every subject, to know what God wanted you to do in every situation. I guess it would depend on your own personal faith how that would be. Imagine a living prophet living with you. Imagine him living in your home, writing to work with you, expressing God's will to correct all of your political opinion. He wouldn't debate with you, he'd just correct you. Pointing out every opportunity you had to do something compassionate and just as the day wore on, even if it would cost you something, and reminding you this is God's will for you. Explaining how you could live out your faith in all your lifestyle decisions, every decision you have about dating, marriage, sex, smoking, budgeting, recreation, you name it. What if in every situation there was God's prophet, his mouth explaining to you what course of action was consistent with faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, calling you to entrust your well-being no matter what it costs, no matter what, to entrust your well-being to God's care. Be faithful to him, trust him with the outcome. Well, you know, to a mature believer, that'd be almost heaven. But to someone with little or no faith, I think it would kind of be like the opposite. And Ahaz was a man of very little faith. His father was a man of faith. But you don't get faith from your parents. You get truth from your parents and helpful discipline. If you're blessed, you may get a fairly consistent example and a lot of love. Faith, however, is something between you and God. Ahaz had a godly heritage, but at 20 years of age, he still hadn't decided to wholeheartedly follow the God of his fathers. For Ahaz, having the mouth of God around all the time was a challenge. Ritual religion, that was one thing, that's okay. Religious stories, they're nice. But Isaiah was calling upon Ahaz to exercise faith in a life or death matter. Trusting in God, well, that's fine for children, maybe old folks, priests, but Ahaz was king, and this business with Assyria was real life. And trusting God to protect you was so unrealistic it could get you killed. Ahaz heard the mouth of God in his ear, and he wanted to hear some other voices. Well, there are always other voices around, aren't there, if you want to hear them. Even if God is speaking loud and clear, there are always other voices. Verse 19, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, shouldn't the people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Every culture has its own superstitions, its own folk religion and occult practices. We have psychic hotlines and horoscopes and TV programs that are crossing over. Millions of people involved in this. We have movies and TV shows devoted to alleged miracles, what it's like to meet the angel of death and gently go to heaven when you die, irregardless of one's faith. Indeed, you find superstition on the fringes of good Christian churches, people opening their Bibles at random as if it were a book of magic, taking passages out of context as if there were power in the words themselves apart from their meaning. These things have nothing to do with biblical truth. They're just contemporary forms of superstition. Israel had its mediums and spiritists too. People who sought direction from the dead and other means of telling the future. People who claimed to put you in touch with those who have crossed over, who tell you your fortune for a fee, or had some other mystical-looking method to get answers from the beyond. Biblical prophecy is so very different from all that pseudo-revelation. Biblical prophecy stresses God's will for our character and our behavior. It gives you hard edges of righteousness that you can bend your will around until your character takes on the contours of God's character. We're supposed to be in His image. Pseudo-revelation has nothing to do with right and wrong. Sometimes it's wide open to private interpretation, like a fortune cookie or a palm reading act. So open to interpretation that its only real function is to justify what you already want. Or it gives you arbitrary directives, like an eight ball. Should I quit this job? You bet. There you go. It tells you what to do, but with no reason, so as to absolve you of all responsibility for making an informed, responsible decision. Biblical prophecy calls us to grow in maturity and holiness by making godly decisions. It faces us with the very real consequences of ignoring God's warnings, and then it reminds us of the equally real consequences of taking God seriously, or as the prophets like to put it, fearing Him above all else. Fearing God, as the prophets understand it, is having faith in God when it really counts. You don't fear God when your faith isn't challenged. It's when believing God would lead to concrete life decisions, that's fearing God. That's real faith. And Ahaz had to make a real life decision. And the immediate future of his kingdom and his own rule depended on whether or not he would fear God more than his northern enemies. And Isaiah says in verse 13, "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. And he'll be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he'll be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." You see, God is a sanctuary for those who fear him. And he'll be a sanctuary again. But Ahaz's refusal to listen to the prophet's testimony would cause the whole nation to stumble into darkness. To the law and the testimony. If they don't speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they'll roam through the land. When they're famished, they'll become enraged, and looking upward to curse their king and their God. Then they'll look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom and be thrust into utter darkness. What a poetic description of what it means to have no fear of God. Because when you do not have the fear of God, you fear everything else. Ahaz's faith was shallow. He didn't fear the Lord. He feared northern Israel and Aram. He feared them in the sense that he was afraid of their armies. And he feared Assyria. He feared them in the sense that he trusted in their strength to save him. And so Ahaz actually dabbled in the worship of idols, we're told. The mouth of God spoke in his ear to entrust himself to the Lord, to delight in the Lord's salvation, but he wanted to listen to other voices. Voices that lifted up worldly strength and worldly goals. Voices that encouraged Ahaz to lean on his own understanding and make his kingship a measure of his own greatness. And that's the real issue here, isn't it? Pseudo-revelation exalts us. And it pretends that whatever divine forces there may be, they exist to make us happy. Pseudo-revelation perpetuates the illusion that life is all about us. Our dreams, our goals, our satisfaction. And ultimately, we must do whatever it takes to accomplish our satisfaction because that's what life's all about. Biblical prophecy reminds us that life is all about God who created it. That our satisfaction comes from participating in His dreams and His goals. That our satisfaction rightfully derives from His. Our delight found in His salvation. Biblical prophecy calls us to find ourselves in God and to wrap our lives joyfully around Him. That's what faith is. Wrapping your life joyfully around the living God. And that's what fearing God is, confidently clinging to Him when it really makes a difference in my lifestyle. Isaiah was God's prophet, calling King Ahaz to faith, always reminding him, always warning him, always encouraging him, always highlighting God's good character, God's good will, the consequences of ignoring Him, the wealth and blessing that comes from trusting Him. Isaiah was the mouth of God in Ahaz's ear. But Ahaz turned to other voices. Well, Isaiah had been warned that this would happen, wasn't he? Remember when Isaiah was called to prophesy, God told him right at the very beginning that his contemporaries, many of them, would not listen. God said, "Go, tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving." God knew Ahaz's heart better than Ahaz knew himself. And he warned Isaiah that many would harden their hearts against his word. And Isaiah, of course, wasn't to take that personally. It was God's word they were rejecting. Therefore, Isaiah had his prophecies recorded in writing or inscripturated. To inscripturate means to write it down, which is why we have them today to look at. Verse 16, "Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I'll put my trust in him." If Isaiah's contemporaries would not listen, then perhaps a future generation would. And so he had the testimony of his prophecies inscripturated, bound up, entrusted to his disciples who would preserve it. And Isaiah and his disciples after him would just have to wait while the Lord hid his face from the house of Jacob in their sin. It would be a few years before the prophecies about Assyria would come true. A matter of some 100-150 years regarding his prophecies about Babylon, and some 800 years regarding the prophecies about the Messiah. Several times you find in Scripture, you actually see the process of inscripturation happening. If Ahaz chose not to benefit from Isaiah's prophecy, perhaps future generations would. And Isaiah was very concerned about future generations. Verse 18, "Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We're signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty." Isaiah's children were so named as to declare God's short-term and long-term deliverance. Isaiah was passionate about the future deliverance of the Lord, the salvation he would accomplish in the sight of all nations, a salvation that one day would lead to the remaking of the whole world. And he wanted future generations of disciples to understand this vision, to watch it happen. And we know, of course, that Isaiah's prophecies were indeed preserved. In fact, you know, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the last century, giving us manuscripts of Scripture that were much older than anything we'd had before, the book that was preserved in its greatest entirety, and with greatest reverence, perhaps, was the book of Isaiah. More than any other prophet after Moses, Isaiah's vision of the Lord's salvation directed the last generation of prophets who came some 800 years later. First, they recognized a virgin who bore a child through whom God would be with us. Then they recognized a messenger. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight paths for him," John the Baptist. Jesus preached his first sermon from Isaiah. And when it came time for Christ to accomplish that salvation decreed before the foundation of the world, he became the suffering servant seen by Isaiah, who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, who took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that has brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. When Philip preached to the man who would first take the gospel back to Africa, he explained it using the book of Isaiah. When the Apostle Paul, who was known for his sweeping insight connecting biblical truth, wanted to deal with the deepest theological topics, he quoted Isaiah. God wanted Isaiah's work, his 40-year vision of salvation, written down so that generations to come would understand salvation the way God inspired Isaiah to understand it. Because Isaiah was God's prophet. And with his work inscripturated, he is still God's prophet. He is still God's mouth in our ear. And that, you see, is what the Scriptures are all about. What Isaiah has done here in these few verses is to give us a thumbnail explanation of what the Scriptures are and what the collection of Scriptures called the Bible is. See, the Bible is not a magic book. You can't get guidance just by opening it at random and taking a verse out of context. You can do that with a dictionary. Speaking its words out loud aren't going to work as an incantation. Memorizing its words will not automatically act as a talisman to protect you. What the Bible is a written record of the prophets of God so that we may believe God's message. Prophets raised up by God as part of an historical process of revelation. Biblical revelation is about something that only God can do. No philosopher can do it. No religious leader can do it. Only God can mold history. Only God can mold a people in such a way as to make a 3D model of the covenant, a relationship through which humanity may be saved. And God raised up prophets to explain the significance of this covenant, and how salvation from the punishment and the power of sin comes through faith in God as the Savior of His people. Biblical revelation isn't about satisfying our curiosity, and it's not about making us worldly successes. Biblical revelation is about God's redemption, and that means that biblical revelation from beginning to end is all about Jesus Christ. All of it. Isaiah may have been talking about Ahaz and Assyria, but every point he ever made had to do with the salvation that God was accomplishing ultimately in Christ. Every Old Testament prophet was a prophet of Jesus. Christ links together every biblical theme. No one else does. He ties together every biblical loose end. Jesus was the greatest prophet of all, and the last generation of prophets were those who were specifically commissioned by him to fully explain what he accomplished in history on the cross and in the resurrection. They're called apostles. Why were the apostles among the last generation of prophets? Because biblical revelation is all about Jesus. And with their testimony, our knowledge is complete. Now, does that mean revelation has ceased? Think about it. Does that mean revelation has ceased? The answer is yes and no. Yes, revelation has ceased to be added to. Why? Because there's nothing else that needs to be said. It's very simple-minded. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. As Paul said, God has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Christ is the perfect revelation of God and his salvation. But that does not mean that revelation has ceased in the sense that it no longer exists. In fact, God's revelation is more abundant today than at any other time, because all the essential words of God's prophets and apostles have been inscripturated so that we have all that revelation preserved, intact, just as authoritative, just as fresh as when it was originally written. The Bible is much more than a magic book. Because it's a record of the prophets, it is God's mouth speaking to us. Through the scriptures, all of God's prophets speak to us. Ahaz only had Isaiah. We have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. We have Moses and Samuel and David. We have Paul and Peter and John. We have the Lord Jesus himself. And Jesus proclaimed and he promised that God the Holy Spirit would speak to us through the words of Scripture. In the words of Scripture, which are nothing but the prophets in their own words. Through the Bible, Isaiah and all of God's prophets continue to be the mouth of God in our ear, testifying to God's character, to God's plan, warning us, encouraging us, calling us to find ourselves and our whole delight in him, calling us to fear God and to trust in him for our salvation, not only in an eternal sense, but also where the rubber hits the road, and that faith makes all the difference in how we live. You know, the challenge before Ahaz in this text, that remains a vivid example of what fearing God is and isn't. And maybe you can find in his missed opportunity food for thought as you ponder the very real decisions that you have to make right now. And you can see as you read this the tragedy of having the mouth of God speaking in your ear and then rejecting it for lack of faith. Well, if that touches your heart, then you understand what the scriptures are all about. Because Isaiah is speaking to you. As you decide today whether or not to fear God above all, he is speaking to you just as surely as he was speaking to Ahaz. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. Write this down for generations to come, for future disciples who will read and respond in faith. With divine revelation, all the prophets are speaking to you. Through their inscripturated word, they testify to the one message that ties them all together through all time. And they plead with you to believe that message and to base the most fundamental decisions of your life on that message. To wrap your life around the glorious one that message reveals. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. That's their message. Let's close with a hymn that kind of traces it out in three verses. On page 7. Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.